And if you have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And then if you are able to, keep your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 also. Hebrews chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just to fill you in, especially if you've not been here and even if you have the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago I preached here, and all the congregations are going through the same material at the moment, which is what Fred and Lucille gave us when they came over in August for the ministry camp. So we're at times just reproducing, but at other times unpacking a bit what they told us then. So 2 weeks ago, we considered our response to God's grace. How do we respond? We've been preaching a lot on grace, and some people have been asking, what do we do in response to grace? And if you can remember 2 weeks ago, or even if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you might be able to remember Fred's talk at the ministry camp. He said that God gives us grace, and his grace is sufficient. So he mentioned some specific graces that God gives. He mentioned the grace to work or to labor, the grace to war, for spiritual warfare, the grace to witness, to proclaim Jesus. He mentioned the grace to endure, not to give up partway through. And today we're going to look, and then next week, well, I mentioned next week, we're going to look next week at the grace to give, which was one of those that Fred mentioned. Next week is Compassion Sunday, and it's a good, I guess, weekend in our church calendar to consider that specific grace, the grace to give. Whether we feel we've got a lot to give or a little, we all have something that God has given us, and something that God has given us to give. So that's next Sunday, the grace to give. It's Compassion Sunday. But this Sunday we're going to look at the grace to serve. The grace to serve. But bear in mind what we considered last week, which was God's rest. So all of these graces, which involve a lot of hard work, mean nothing unless we've entered God's rest. We looked at Hebrews chapter 4 last week, which is all about the rest for the people of God. So that's where we are in terms of the big picture. We're looking at grace. We're looking at how we respond to grace. All of our responses to grace must come from the place of God's rest. And this week specifically, we're going to look at the grace to serve. So Hebrews chapter 3, reading the first 6 verses. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one whom appointed, to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house, if we hold on to that, to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So think building, think house. And then from 1 Corinthians 3, if you have the Bible, please turn to that passage from verse 10. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it was Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians. And he wrote the following words to the church in Corinth. By the grace God has given me. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. God, thank you for your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, as we consider together your word and what you wish to say to us this morning, what you do say, God, we say that our ears are open, that we will listen, and that we will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Building isn't something that comes naturally to me. I guess prefer, or I found more accessible when the church is referred to as the body, because I know a little bit about the body. I don't know so much about buildings, but we're beginning to think, well, we've already contacted a builder just to find out how we can fit more space into the flat that we have. And so I'm thinking about building in a way that I don't usually, but just as the Bible refers to the church as God's, as the body of Jesus, it also refers to the church as God's house. So we're going to think building today, but specifically we're going to compare Moses and Jesus. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus, we'll see shortly what his role in the house was, if you hadn't already picked it up. Moses lived under the dispensation of the law. When we named our children, we didn't think about how many children we might have after them. And just found it interesting, really, especially as the church now is going through this season of grace, that we named our first son Moses and named our second son Christian. One's named after Moses, the other is named after Jesus. One had to come first, and they're different. Just as one son had to come first, they weren't twins, and they're different to each other. Moses came first. He had to come first because the law had to come before Jesus could come in the fullness of his grace. Just in the same way that Jesus had to come first before Holy Spirit could come to bring the fullness of the dispensation of the season of Holy Spirit that we're in now, since Jesus returned to heaven. But Moses, he had to come first. He was under the dispensation of the law. Within that dispensation, he was faithful to God. He was faithful to God as a servant. And we read that Moses knew God. We read that he spoke with God face to face. We read, and it's quite a statement for the Old Testament, if you can consider it, that he was a friend of God's. But though he knew God, though he spoke face to face with God, though he was a friend of God, he was still a servant. Because Jesus hadn't yet come as the firstborn son to make us all sons. Now I'm going to use son throughout the sermon. It includes women. I'm using son because that's what's used here, the contrast between the servant and the son. I'm not going to mention it, but maybe have in your mind also the parable of the prodigal son, the contrast between a servant and a son that we even see in that passage. But what I'm going to say, God has an inheritance. He has a place as son for each one of us, whether we're men, whether we're women. So Moses, it was a friendship. He spoke face to face with God. He knew God, but nothing that Moses could do could change the fact that it was a relationship as a servant. So Moses was faithful in God's house. He was faithful in God's house as a servant. Now, I don't know, some of us may have been brought up with servants in the house. Most of us probably haven't. But there's a difference between a servant and a son. And that's where Jesus comes in. So the writer to the Hebrews, I said we don't know who that writer was. But in the following verse, in verse 6, he says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over," not God's house, "over his own house." Again, we'll come on a bit later to what that specifically means in terms of inheritance. Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. And I've put this here just so that we're clear that sons also serve. So there's another reference. Paul was writing to the church in Philippi. And in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." So Paul describes Timothy and says, as a son with his father, he has served. So we're contrasting servants and sons, but it's not that sons don't serve. Servants serve and sons serve. But the way that they serve is different. Sons serve with a different attitude to a servant. Again, we'll talk a bit later, because they're going to inherit that which they're serving, the house in which they're living. So Moses, as a servant, lived in obligation. And Moses was faithful as a servant. He wasn't perfect as a servant. If you read Numbers 20, I won't go into the detail now, but God instructed Moses clearly to speak to a rock so that it could provide water. The instruction was clear. Moses just twisted the instruction a little, or didn't follow it to the letter, and he struck the rock with his stick. And there were quite serious consequences for what we might see as a minor discretion. Have a read of Numbers chapter 20. Moses wasn't perfect as a servant, but he was faithful. So he made a mistake, and he would have made others that we don't know about. But he was considered, when God looked at the life of Moses, he was considered as a faithful servant in the house. But Jesus is a son in his own house. Jesus was always about his father's business. So our children aren't 12, but I'm going to talk a bit about Jesus when he gave his parents quite a lot of anxiety for 3 days. He was missing for 3 days when they went to the temple. And his response, which we, especially perhaps if we're parents, might not understand, his response was, "Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business?" I said our children aren't 12. But the other week, just on Wednesday before small group, Moses slipped somewhere between the front door being opened and the flat doors being opened. And just for 30 seconds, not 3 days, as in Jesus' case, but just for 30 seconds, we didn't know where he was. And it created quite a bit of anxiety, because I didn't know, had he gone out of the front door or had he just gone up the stairs to Gibby and Joe's place? Last week, I think, the house was a bit quiet. And then we noticed that the door to our flat, not the door to the street, but the door to the flat was slightly open. And we found Moses having climbed 2 flights of stairs on a chair in Gibby and Joe's kitchen, looking out of the window, shouting, "Gibby, Gibby." That was just a few minutes, a bit longer than 30 seconds, a few minutes, but it created quite a lot of anxiety. Jesus was away for 3 days from his earthly parents. And then when they found him, he said, "I had to be, didn't you know, I had to be in my father's house." So even at the age of 12, I don't think Jesus was quite emotionally mature, otherwise he perhaps would have had some understanding of how his parents may have felt. But he was spiritually mature enough to know, even at the age of 12, that was where he belonged, that he had to be in the house of his father. So we're contrasting Moses as a servant with Jesus as a son. And Jesus proved throughout his life he was perfect as a son. Moses wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. Jesus was faithful and perfect as a son in God's house. And he proved his willingness to serve his Father at the end of his life. You can read in Mark chapter 14 about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, telling his Father quite clearly that he didn't want to go through with what he knew he would have to go through, but then saying, yet not my will, but your will. Moses faithful as a servant, Jesus faithful as a son. And if you're still in Philippians, still in chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, we read that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So just to make it clear to us, we are sons, whether we're male or female, we can be sons in God's house, but we still serve because we follow the example of Jesus who served. And when a son serves, they do so from a position of knowing their identity. Jesus knew his being, he knew who he was. The son comes from a position of being, whereas a servant will come from a position of doing. So we read that Jesus didn't have to do anything to prove whether he was proving to himself or whether he was proving to others. He didn't have to do anything to prove who he was. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to grasp his equality with God because he had no doubt of his equality with God. Because God, as a perfect Father, had instilled it into Jesus. So he knew he was equal with God. He didn't have to grasp that equality. We read then from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about laying a foundation as an expert builder. So he calls himself an expert builder. He planted churches, and he wasn't arrogant when he called himself an expert builder. That's what he was. But he also recognized, verse 11, he said, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, that is Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that he could lay foundations of churches that others would build upon, but he knew that Jesus himself was the foundation and there could be no other foundation outside of Jesus. So Paul was willing to serve someone else's vision. He was willing to serve the vision of Jesus. And because he did that as a servant, he did so faithfully and he did so carefully. By which I mean, when Paul planted, he followed God's instruction. He talks about our work, that we'll be saved ourselves if our works are dead works, if they're not God's works for us. Then he says, they'll be burned up. We'll be saved, but the works that we thought might impress God will be burned up. So Paul built carefully, faithfully, as a servant. He followed God's instruction in what he built. So Moses served faithfully as a servant. Jesus served faithfully as a son. And then the writer to the Hebrews has some instruction for us. First Moses, an example. Then Jesus, an example. And then the second part of verse 6 in chapter 3. We are his house if we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And if you think about stones being built into a house, I guess most of the houses we know use uniform bricks. But maybe if you've seen some of the dry stone walls in parts of this country or places where they don't use uniform bricks, that more adequately would perhaps represent or give us a picture of the living stones that we are. We're different sizes, different shapes in the natural, but also in the spiritual. We're different. It's not a conformity. It's not that you join Christ Church and you'll be fitted into this mold. God's made us different for his purposes so that he can use specific stones in specific places to build specific houses, specific representations of the body of Jesus. And then, just before we go on to consider, how do we respond in grace, from grace, as sons, in the way that we serve? It's Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 7, and then verses 11 and 12. Paul's writing and he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Christ gives us a portion of grace, and Christ gives some to be. And then we talk about it as the fivefold ministry, or sometimes it's referred to as the gifts of the Son. We often know that Holy Spirit has gifts, but Jesus himself has gifts, and also the Father has gifts. If you don't know, then come along to Bible school or ask someone who's been to find out where those gifts are as you discover which one you have. But just to say, it's not so much about which one we have, it's less important which one of those fivefold ministers we may be. Some of us maybe get caught up, you know, which one am I? And God might have called some of us to be prophets or apostles or pastors or teachers or evangelists. And again, I learned at medicine, never say that there are five of something if you can only remember three of them. So there are five common reasons or common complications of such and such, but then you look a bit silly if you can only remember five. But if you want to remember the five gifts of the Son, then think, this one for the prophet who kind of says the things that people don't like to say or goes places where other people won't go. Maybe that's, no, let me get it wrong. I remembered the five, I didn't remember the order, so I'm not a perfect student. If those of you studied with me, you'd know that. So this one, teacher, okay? Getting rid of a little bit that shouldn't be there, correcting, just touching up. The prophet, use your forefinger to say the things that maybe people don't want to hear. This middle one you can think of as the evangelist, picking specific people. And then if you think of the covenant of marriage and the ring, think of the pastor who covenants. And then the apostle who keeps all the others in check. So Christ has given gifts, he's apportioned grace and given gifts, but whether you remember them or you fail to remember them or remember them incompletely as I just did, don't forget that it's not so important which gift we've been given as what follows in verse 12, the reason for the gifts being given. The gifts are given so that God's people will be prepared for works of service, and so that the body, the building, the body of Christ may be built up. Some of us think that we can't have a role in building up the body, in building the house that is God's house. But the reason that some people have specific roles and specific ministries is so that all God's people can be prepared for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we've contrasted sons and servants. Moses representing the servants and Jesus representing the sons. Now the next slide, or one that's coming soon, will be quite wordy. Don't feel you have to take it down, but if you're the kind of person who likes to take down everything on a slide, then you're welcome to try and do so. I'll speak for a little bit. But what I will do is read something else, because it might take you a little while if you are trying to write that all down. This is Shofar's Leadership Development Training Manual. And 2 years ago, almost exactly, we considered Dani, if you know him, he was one of the pastors from South Africa, came and gave this. So you may, some of you have seen this, but I realise most of you haven't. I'm going to read something shortly from there, just to help us to identify whether we are taking our role as sons or whether we still think as a servant. Because the point is this, that since Jesus has been, we are all now sons. Jesus is the firstborn of many. So up until that point, they were all servants. But after that point, we can all now be sons. So just to help us to think, and even if we've embraced sonship, there still might be times when we slip back into an attitude of a servant. So sons will talk about our church, not their church, recognizing that Jesus is the head of the church. Sons will say, we've decided to build, to plant a new congregation, not they have decided. Sons will say, I can't wait for Sunday's service, or even both of Sunday's services. I can't wait for small group on Wednesdays, rather than, oh, here we go, Wednesday again, Sunday again, I'd better go along. Church meetings for a son are often a joy to attend. Even though there might be an unforeseen emergency, an apology might be necessary. A son, if they can't be there, will at least notify their absence. A son will make sure that new visitors at church are welcomed, are accepted, are loved, rather than staying in the huddle of their own friendship group. Sons will love and treasure and cherish the church in the way that they might or they ought to love, treasure and cherish their own family. Sons will serve rather than be served, thinking, what can I do for you, rather than what is in it for me. This one's tough. Sons will be submissive and obedient and yielding, which is an inner conviction manifesting outwardly. The opposite of which is, I have to do it because it's expected of me to do so. Sons have joy and gratitude and appreciation, together with humility and peace, as opposed to negativity, half-heartedness, and a lack of commitment coming from pride and or selfishness. So the question is, have we taken ownership of our church, recognizing that it is the church of Jesus, recognizing that there are leaders, but have we taken ownership of our church? Because Jesus brought us into a new covenant. He was faithful to God as a son so that we could also become God's sons. So we have the opportunity to be part of the same household of God. If, Hebrews tells us, if we hold fast to confidence and rejoicing, or the version that was on the screen. It says, hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. So church becomes not something that we do as a servant, but church becomes who we are. We are God's house.
So can you have bad sons and good sons?
The question was, can you have bad sons and good sons? I won't answer it yet. I might do a bit later on. I mentioned, all I'll say at this stage is the prodigal son. We might consider him a bad son. We might consider the son who stayed at home a good son. But God, or the father in the story, representing God in our lives, didn't quite see it that way. And what we see as bad, often God might not see as bad. We would look at the faithful older son and think he got a raw deal serving for all those years. But he had the attitude of a servant and not the attitude of a son. And the prodigal one, still, even though he said, I'm going to be willing to go home to be a servant, he was willing to go and receive his inheritance as a son. So in the same way that we have a family and we own that family, we are named by the family name, we're identified by the family name, in the same way, we can own our church. If you're at ministry camp, you'll have heard, you might remember, but you will have heard Fred say there, if you're in the session, he said that God told him very clearly to make church a family. Now that's something, I think Fred said it was about this when he said, you know, you hear the first part of what God says and then you're a bit scared about what might come next. But God told him very clearly, make church a family. So, not here to condemn, not here to say, if you think a certain way, then you're a servant. I'm here to say that Christ offers us the opportunity. He presents us, he invites us to become a son in the house of God. He invites us to build, to inherit, to think of the family. He invites us to say, we, my family, my God. If we take that opportunity, then God's willing to work with us through however long we might have had the attitude of a servant. He's willing to work with us to make us more like into the image of his son. So last week we spoke about the rest of God. And Jesus is the rest of God. He did all that he did from a position of rest. We learned about Paul also planting so many churches, traveling as he did. But he did it from a position of rest. He did it because he knew God's grace. Service becomes a promise rather than an obligation. So God always provides the ability to serve, even before he requests the service. God's grace in us produces a desire and an ability. We're willing and we're able to do the things that naturally or ordinarily we can't do. God doesn't call without first providing everything that's needed in order to obey. So, just you'll see on the screen, I'm going to talk now about son servants, just acknowledging that sons also serve. Being a son servant isn't to do with having a job description. We might not know what it is that we're going to be instructed to do. We might not even know how to do it. In the same way, the Israelites in Egypt, they were given an instruction that they were to build bricks without straw. They didn't know, they didn't have the ability, they didn't have the wherewithal to do it. And I think in the same way, some of us might feel that God's given us an instruction that we don't have the wherewithal to complete. It might be to train for a certain career. It might be to continue with something he's given us to do, and we think we don't have the wherewithal. We can't do it. We even go as far as to say it's impossible. But God never calls us. He never instructs us without already having provided all that we need to obey the instruction. So let's not think as servants think. but think as a son would think, and therefore serve as a son's servant. So if we're given grace to serve, when we respond to grace in our service, then we stick with an instruction, unless and until the instruction changes, even if we don't understand the instruction. Without God's grace, then we'll serve from a place of ambition. We'll serve from a place where we think, what can I get from this? But a son's servant doesn't do that. A son's servant knows that they will inherit. So a son's servant, again, serves without regard for whether they're noticed in their service. Whether they're noticed or not, they don't give up. They're not offended, whatever it might be that they're asked to do. Son's servants will know that at times their service will involve suffering, and at times their service will involve sacrifice. But they will know that it's a process of sanctification. It's a process that God is taking them through for his purpose, so that the body of Christ will be built up. Now, I don't think I'm a perfect son servant, but I do know that I have accepted God's grace, and therefore I can serve. Serving comes quite naturally to me because of that reason. And God's dealing with me to make me think like a son and not like a servant. But I know that I'm able to serve from that place of knowing God's grace, of being a son. Just one example that made me think of it. We're different. We're all different. And we might look at somebody else who serves and think, I couldn't do that. Well, God doesn't call us to do what he calls someone else to do. The Christian Union at St. George's held Freshers' Feast, as they have done, I think, for each of the last 10 years and probably years before that as well. And Franz and I went along, and we both served in different ways. There was a long queue of people waiting for their food, and there was also a very small laptop projecting a video that UCCF had done, but with not much sound. So we each responded naturally in the way that God has equipped us to serve. So I was pouring drinks and went down the line serving the drinks and getting to know people that way. Franz came to the church van, took out a speaker, rigged up the speaker to the projector so that people could hear. God gives us different abilities. He equips us in different ways. But if we have experienced God's grace, if we've known God's grace, then we're able to serve from a position of rest, to serve where it doesn't become a burden or an obligation, but rather a privilege and something that comes naturally. There'll be people in church, in the different congregations, who will pack up their storeroom not once a month on a rota, but every week. There'll be people who are willing to be at the sound desk, not once a month on a rota, but whenever they might be needed. And those people, son servants, they won't be serving to be noticed. If you think about that, the storeroom's hidden and the sound desk is at the back. So we don't often see or notice those kinds. I even see the band, I would see the sound person, but make reference and thank the band. But sons don't take offence if they're not noticed. They know that whether they get recognition from people or not, God is always pleased with works of service that come from the grace of our Lord Jesus. We're going to have communion very soon, but I'm going to give an opportunity to respond before we have communion together. If you want to enter God's rest, if you want to respond by God's grace, if you want, even perhaps for the first time in your mind, or not necessarily for the first time, to make the transition from servant to son, then I'm going to ask that you just come to the front, and I'm going to pray very briefly with each person who comes to the front. And then we'll have communion together. So if you want to respond to the grace of our Lord Jesus, to enter God's rest, and to receive or to refresh the gift of grace specifically to serve, then please come to the front now. I'll wait a short while and then we'll have communion together. Just come and stand along the front. I'll just pray very briefly with each person who comes. If you want to respond to God's grace, to enter his rest by receiving either the first time or afresh the grace to serve. That's what the invitation is. God, thank you that your provision is perfect, that your promises are true, that your grace is sufficient, and that your face is turned towards us as your children, that you look upon us, and as Peter has reminded us, you know every need. And you've created us, and created us with those needs, and created also the provision for them. So God, for your people, we accept your provision. God, including and on behalf of those who aren't here today, bless them even while they travel. Bless us while we travel this week. God, we ask that we'll also travel in our spirits, that we'll go to the places that you call us to, knowing that you never call us somewhere without equipping us to follow every aspect of your instruction. God, we pray that we'll be faithful as sons in the house of God, following the example of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.